Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the Al Mashriq program on Radio Islam International. My name is Ibrahim Daya, and I will be keeping you company up until 12 p.m. Unfortunately, today our co-host Marjane Jassad will not be able to do the program, but we will continue with the same format where in the first segment of the program we will be discussing tech news from around the world. And in the second half hour, Ma Yahya Bab also is unavailable today. So we'll be looking at some stories for inspiration, for motivation, how we can learn the lessons from these stories. That is what's coming up on Al-Mashriq today, inshallah. Let's get straight into it. We look at some of the tech stories that have come out on different websites. The first one is quite an interesting one. It's with regards to visitors to Japan will be able to scan their fingerprints and give their personal details, which will then enable them to buy things with the flesh of their finger. That tourists will be able to opt into the scheme and share their personal information in airports. Government officials will also hope to innovate measure will allay fears over credit and debit card fraud. So this is something new will be happening in Japan, where you will be able to pay for goods with your fingerprints as the country prepares to trial this scheme. And instead of using your cash or your card, people can place their finger in a machine, and this way the transaction will be done. So tourists visiting Japan won't need to change their money up as the country plans to introduce this fingerprint currency. It's set to be tested this summer. Visitors will have their identities verified and then be able to buy things from shops with the flesh of their finger when their card details have been processed. The reason why the Japanese government are introducing this project is in a bid to encourage visitors from abroad in the lead up to the 2020 Tokyo Olympic and Paralympic Games. And one reason that they say that why they want to do it, it will stop credit card, debit card fraud as well. And they say that more than 300 souvenir shops, restaurants, hotel and other establishments have signed up to participate in this experiment. They are located in different areas which are popular amongst the foreign tourists, such as Hakone, Kamakura, and these places here. And basically, when you enter the country, you have to give your personal information. You give they verify it, and thereafter, you can then use your fingerprint to pay for different items at different stores. And it's simple. They say people will simply have to place two fingers on a special machine that will recognize the owner and the relevant personal details. There's also hope that the system could replace the need to present a passport when checking in hotels, as well as make the tourism process more streamlined. The data received will be used to help Japanese ministers understand spending habits and locations when visitors arrived. So we've had cash, we've had coins, then we had notes, then we had debit cards, credit cards, and now this is some new technology where you can pay for your items with your fingerprint. You just place your fingerprint on the machine and then it scans it, gives the details, takes it off your bank account, and in that way you pay for your item. So that's the one story coming out of Japan where you can now, where they just trial, it's just a trial thing that they're using, and maybe materialize hopefully by 2020. Now, a tech story coming out from South Africa, more with regards to where you can get your smart ID card. We know that from last year the report was that you need to have, they've already started processing these smart ID cards. So where can you get it, and where is it easiest to get the ID card from? So South Africans can finally apply for the smart ID cards at local banks following the launch of the e-channel program. President Jacob Zuma launched the e-channel portal on Thursday last week in Mervin in partnership with APSA, First National Bank, Nedbank and Standard Bank. The new ID cards were announced in September 2015 with a national rollout in the bank's plan from May this year. The Smart ID online application process is currently limited to people aged between 30 and 35 years old. However, the Department of Home Affairs said that it will be expanded to all South Africans shortly. And in partnership with the Department of Home Affairs, First National Bank, APSA have already announced initial rollouts of the Smart ID application process at selected branches. Their service is currently only available at the following few branches, you know, like Mandarin Square, Centurion, Lifestyle, and these branches where you can get your smart ID at the bank. And the reason why that South Africa had these smart IDs and why they've moved towards it is because they say it prevents ID theft. And there is something that has become very common, and something that many people can relate to, that if your identity is stolen, if someone has the details of your ID or your passport or even your driver's license, you can find they can then open up an account on your name, they can open up a credit account in your name, and then normally and generally, by the time you found out, it's already too late. You're now in a problem, and then it is your responsibility then to then try and resolve that entire issue, that the bank sometimes cannot help you because you were negligent in with regards to your personal information. So they say that there are ways to prevent ID theft, and there is ways, or rather precautions, that we should take when it comes to our IDs and when it comes to looking after our personal information. And people are always on the lookout trying to steal something or trying to get into you. You know, sometimes you get a phone call, people saying that we just want to confirm your banking details, we just want to confirm your details. Recently there was an article also with regards now with the elections, people coming around and saying that they want to confirm your registration. And these are all fraud and a way to get access to your ID documents, to get access into your personal information, and then they can use it for their fraud or the criminal activities that they would like to say. There are ways that we can, you know, protect our IDs and protect and prevent ID theft. One is that you need to guard your sensitive documents. That the most important piece of the puzzle is to closely guard any documents, any information that can be used by criminals to assume your identity. This includes your driver's license, your ID book or card, and your passport. These personal documents, you should always keep it under safeguard, and if they are lost or stolen, then you should immediately be reported to the police and the credit bureaus. And when you apply for finance, you are generally asked to submit photocopies of these personal documents. It's important to take care that you have these copies made by you know, the proper individuals, ideally at the dealership where you're buying the vehicle, or to make a certified copy as well. And also, one other thing is that safeguarding digital information. You can take further steps to protect yourself by keeping your digital information secure. In this connected age, more and more scammers are turning to email and web to ply their trade. Consumers are regularly advised not to click on any sent emails. But internet best practice also means using secure and different passwords for websites. A hijacked social account can be useful to a scammer and as a compromised bank account. And also to check your credit report daily, or rather very frequently, so that you know what is happening in your accounts or what is happening with regards to your credit. These are just few guidelines that you can take to prevent ID theft. And lastly, we look at one story that says, the headline says that technology is making us poorer. Now, we think that technology is helping us. Technology has made our lives easier. It's made it so much more better. But rather, this article says that technology is making us poorer. And then they explain why. Why is technology making us poorer? So they say if you put water on a stove and you heat it up, it will just first get hotter and hotter. You then think that the heat in water results only in hotter water, that you had water, now you just have hotter water. But at some point, everything starts to change. The water starts to boil, turning from hot liquid into steam. And they call this the phase transition. Now that water that you had starts to decrease, and now you just have steam, basically. So the same thing applies with the technology process, that it has been increasingly, it has been increasing for the past several decades. Two schools of economic thinking have for many years been engaged in a debate about the potential effects of automation on jobs, employment, and human civility. Will new technologies spawn mass unemployment as the robots take jobs away from humans? Or will the robots take over, release, or unveil, or even create demand for new human jobs? So is it helping? Is it increasing the unemployment rate? or is it helping in creating more jobs? This debate goes on, and the debate has flared up again recently because of technological achievements such as deep learning, which recently enabled a Google software program called AlphaGo to beat Go world champion Lee Sedol, a task considered even harder than beating the world's chess champions. Ultimately, the question boils down to this: are today's modern technological innovations like those of the past, which made absolutely the job of buggy makeup but created the job of automobile manufacturer? Or is there something about today that is markedly different? They say that the magic moment when an idea, trend, or social behavior crosses a threshold, tips and spreads like wildfire. Can we really be confident that we are not approaching a tipping point, a phase transition, that we are not making the trend of technology both destroying and creating jobs for a law that it will always continue in this way? That we use our smart machines for everything. They collect our highway tolls, they check us out at stores, they take our blood pressure, massage our backs, give us directions, answer our phones, print our documents, transmit our messages, rock our babies, read our books, turn on our lights, shine our shoes, guard our homes, they fly our planes. So they do all of this. So are we reaching that stage where technology is now taking over and there is no need for human resources, there is no need for people to be working, and therefore creating this high unemployment rate? And there's a lot of stats that they have given recently. We also discussed in this program that how in certain areas the unemployment rate is rising because certain jobs that were done by humans are now done by robots. Certain, like for example, that we have spoken about, that there is no need for them, where people just sort of have the robot doing the same work. Why should we hire a human and pay for the salary? So this is something very interesting and something that we need to keep an eye on. Are we reaching that transition phase where now all of a sudden we're going to have a lot of people without jobs because robots has taken over that part, or robots have taken over those jobs? So worrying, but something that we should keep in mind, that how technology affects our lives and how has technology taken control of our lives. One is that we know, we speak about it all the time, and we say that technology has become so that we can't go a day without living with it, without living with our cell phones, without living without our iPads and whatever you have. But at the same time, is this technology now being becoming such a way that now it is taking away our jobs as well? So they're taking away maybe our social lives, but is it taking the jobs away, creating a higher employment in different countries? And what is the way forward? How are we going to create jobs for people? How are we going to create, and how are people going to earn a livelihood? So that was one of the stories that we looked at in the Tech News program. We'll go for a short break, and inshallah, when we come back, we will look at some stories that will motivate us and inspire us to do good.
Trends, Tap and Tile, Omondi.
Welcome back to the Al Mashriq program on Radio Islam International. My name is Ibrahim Dar, keeping you company up until noon today. Unfortunately, as we said earlier, Marjane Jassat is unable to join us today. And also in the second half hour, we normally have Maulana Yahya Bam. He is also unavailable today. In the first few minutes, we looked at the tech and news stories. Now we're looking at some other stories, stories that will motivate us, that will encourage us to do good. And one is that of honesty, that how honesty will bring divine blessings, and something that has maybe left us today, that today whenever a deal comes, or whenever we want to do some business deal, or even in our normal dealings of our life, we try to maybe cut a corner here or cut a corner there, but rather how honesty, maybe not even at the beginning, but later Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shower on that person divine blessings because of his honesty. And in the end, you know, they always say honesty is the best policy. And there's a story here that says that in the year 240 Hijri, Muhammad ibn Jarir, he says, I was in Mecca when I heard a person from Khurasan announcing, O Hujjaj, O pilgrims, whoever finds a purse containing 1,000 dinars, please return it to me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you well in return for this act. So an old man from Mecca approached him and said, O Khurasani, the inhabitants of the city are experiencing very difficult times, and the time for Hajj is near. Perhaps your purse has been found by a man who will return it to you if you give him a portion thereof. which will then be halal for him to utilize. Basically give him a reward, a finder's reward. The Khurasani said, how much does he want? The old man answered, 1/10 of it would be, that would be 100 dinars. The Khurasani then said, I cannot do that. Instead, I will hand the matter over to Allah, and then they separated, meaning I will continue asking and making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will return that purse to me. Ibn Jarir says that I thought to myself that this old man had himself found the purse, and he appeared destitute. So I followed him, and my assumption was confirmed. He entered a rundown old house and called out, O Lubaba. From within, a woman replied, I am here. And then he said, I found the owner of the dinars making an announcement for it, but he does not intend rewarding the person who has found it. I suggested to him that he should give a tenth of it to the finder, but he refused. What should we do, as the money has to be returned? We cannot steal this money, we cannot take it for us, this money is not ours. So his wife replied that we have lived in poverty for the past 50 years. We have 4 daughters, 2 sisters, my mother and myself to support. You have to feed us, clothe us, so why don't you use that money? Perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you wealthy, and then you can return it, or He will settle the debt on your behalf. That use the money, maybe you can use it in some business deal, or maybe you can start doing business, start running something, and thereafter when you have money, return it to that person of Khorasan, return the 1,000 dinars. So sort of take it as a loan. But this old man refused, saying, I will not destroy the final moments of my life after being patient for 86 years. We know that the hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِينَ, that actions are based on the endings. He says, for 86 years, I lived a life of honesty, of integrity. Why should it be that now, right in the end of my life, I should do some action that will maybe bring the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then punish me because of these actions. So he says, and the discussion then terminated, and I returned. The next day, I again heard the Khurasani calling out, O Hujjaj, O pilgrims who have come from far and near, whoever finds a purse containing 1,000 dinars should kindly return it to me. May Allah reward you well. Again, the old man approached him and said, I advised you yesterday that our city is in the midst of a drought and its inhabitants are poor. Assign a reward of 10 dinars to the finder. Maybe the money will be returned to you, and the reward of 10 dinars will preserve the honor of the finder as well. Again, the person replied, I cannot do so. I do not want to do this. Instead, I will hand the matter over to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then again, the two separated. So Ibn Jarir, who is narrating the story, says that this time I did not follow the old man or the Khurasani, but continued with my writing. The next day, again, I found the Khurasani again making the same announcement. He said, the old man again approached him and said, first, I advise you to give 100 dinars as a reward, and then 10 dinars. Now I appeal to you, give him only 1 dinar as a reward. Only 1 dinar. With half a dinar, the finder may purchase a water bag, which he can use to give water to the people of Makkah and thereby earn a living. And with the remaining half, he may purchase a sheep, which will provide milk for his family. But again, the person refused, says, I cannot do so. I will hand the matter over to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The old man then pulled the Khurasani, saying, please come and take your purse from me, so that I can be relieved of the burden and sleep peacefully at night. The old man then led the Khurasani, and this time Ibn Jarir, who is narrating this incident, says, I followed them to the house. He entered, and after a short while, asked the Khurasani to enter as well. He dug open a small hole in the ground and removed the purse. It was black in color and firmly tied with a string. He then asked the Khurasani, is this your purse? He looked at it and he said, yes, this is my purse. He untied the strings and emptied the dinars onto his lap. He then ran his fingers through them a few times and remarked, these are my dinars. These are my dinars. He placed all of them back into the purse, tied it loosely, and rose to leave. As he reached the door, he turned around and said to the old man, my father passed away, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him, and left behind 3,000 dinars. He instructed me to give a third of it to the most deserving person I can find. He also advised me to sell his conveyance and use the proceeds for my Hajj expenses. I did it as my father had advised. I placed a third of it. I placed a third of his wealth, 1,000 dinars, in this purse. Since I left Khorasan, I have not met anybody more deserving of it than you. Take it and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you barakah therein. He then left, leaving the purse with the old man. Subhanallah, that old man, he was honest. That he did not use that money, he was not tempted to take that money, not even a bit of that money. But after the third day, he returned the money to that person, to the Khurasani, and then look at the reward. Immediately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded him, and then the person gave him the entire amount, the entire 1,000 dinars. Ibn Jarir, who was narrating the story, says, I turned to leave, but the old man followed me and brought me back. He made me sit down and said, I noticed you following me from the first day, and you are well aware of what has transpired between us. Then he said, I have heard the hadith in which Abdullah ibn Umar mentioned that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Umar radiallahu anhu and Ali radiallahu anhu, if Allah grants you a gift without you requesting it, then accept it. Do not reject it, as it is, because this is as if you are throwing it back at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a gift from Allah to everyone present here. The old man then called out his daughters, his sisters, his wife, and her mother. When all 10 within of us were seated, he opened the purse saying, spread a cloth over your laps. I complied, but the woman did not have excess clothing to do the same, and spread out their hands. Instead, he then began handing out 1 dinar to each of us. This continued until the purse was empty. Ibn Jarir then says, I was more pleased for them than for myself. As I had left, the old man said to me, young man, you are fortunate to receive such a large sum of wealth. I have never seen such wealth in my entire life. Know that it is halal and look after it well. We have lived in poverty all our lives. Every day the woman folk and I should take turns wearing this old garment to perform our Fajr Salah. I would then go out and earn something between Dhuhr and Asr Salah. In the evening, I would return with that which Allah has granted me. This would include some dates, cheese, pieces of bread, and some discarded vegetables. I would then remove my garment, and we would then take turns to perform Maghrib and Isha. May Allah bless the woman, myself, and you with what we have received. May Allah have mercy on the deceased person who owned this wealth and reward the person who brought it to us. This was the simplicity of this man, that even after living this entire life of poverty and then receiving that 1,000 dinars, what was the very first action that he did is that he gave it to all those around it. He did not hoard it, he did not keep it back for himself, but rather he gave it to everyone. This was how, to show that this person, he would give, and he was very generous in this way. That even though for his entire life was in poverty, at that moment when Allah had given him, he was showed the quality of generosity. And then Ibn Jarir says that, I greeted the old man and I left. For 2 years I used the wealth to pay for my travel expenses, rental, and to purchase paper for my studies. Says, after 16 years I returned to Mecca and inquired about the old man. It was informed that he had passed away a few months after the incident had transpired. His daughters were married to the kings and princes. His sister's wife and her mother had also passed away. I visited the daughters' husbands and children and related to them the incident. They honored me and treated me kindly. So we learn, look, and when we read these sort of stories, we find that it should motivate us and encourage us to always bring that quality into our lives as well. That this man was honest from the very beginning. Even though he was, if we can say, you know, in a struggle, he didn't have money, he couldn't look after his family, and he had that extended family to look after his sisters, his wife, his daughters, and his mother-in-law as well. But then too, he was not tempted to take that wealth when it was given to him. Rather, he remained honest, he kept his word, and he returned that money, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately rewarded him. So at times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward the person immediately, but at times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test that person again, or even a third or fourth time, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open up, and you'll find that Allah will reward him in this world, and then of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will most definitely reward him in the Akhirah as well. And this man also, he rejected that life. You know, after he acquired that wealth, after he got that 1,000 dinars, he could have then lived a life of luxury. He could have kept that money for himself and went on living the remainder of years a life of luxury, of comfort. But what did he do? Immediately he chose to be generous, and he gave money not only to his family members, but he gave to the person narrating the story, Ibn Jarir, he gave him a portion of that wealth as well. So it's definitely a lesson that we can learn. One is the humility of this man, the simplicity of this man, the generosity of this man. Many lessons that we can take out from this and bring into our daily lives. That many a times we receive a gift or we receive something, then we can share it with others as well. There's no need to do this hoard and keep it for ourselves. It can be a small thing, even like something in the house, maybe a small chocolate or something that we have received. Share it with our family members, share it with other people. This is what will create muhabbah and bring simplicity into our lives as well. And not always look for that life of luxury, not always hope that, we can... Now we have this money, let's go on a shopping spree, let's do this, let's buy this. But also at the same time, let us learn to spend on others as well. You know, there's another story that comes to mind of a young man who once rejected the life of luxury. He was also presented in the same way. He says that there's a narrator, he says, I once required the services of a builder for a few days and arrived at the marketplace in search of one. After much effort, I found a young man with a bucket and a spade. He was dressed in a woolen cloth and an apron. I asked him, would you like to work for me? So he said, how much would I be paid? I said, a dirham and a dani. He said, come along. I said, I have a condition though. He said, what is that? He explained, when the time of Dhuhr Salah arrives and the muezzin calls out the azan, I will leave, perform wudu, perform my salah in the masjid and in congregation, and then return. I will do likewise for Asr Salah. So the person said, I agree, and he came along to our home. I helped him carry some of the material to the building site, and then he commenced with the work I had assigned him to him. He did not speak to me any further until the muezzin called for the Dhuhr Adhan. He said, servant of Allah, the muezzin has called out the Adhan. So I told him, you may proceed. He left, performed his salah, and then he returned to resume his work. When Asr time arrived, he again left, performed his salah, and returned. He continued working till the end of the day. I then counted out his wages and he left. After some time, I again required the service of a builder. My wife advised me to acquire the services of the same young man, as he had performed his job very well. I returned to the market in search of him, but he was nowhere to be seen. I asked around and people said that he only comes to the marketplace on Saturdays. I then left and returned on Saturday. He agreed to work for me as he had done before. When he completed his work, I counted out his wages. He says, I intended to give him more than what we had agreed upon, but he refused. I insisted and this annoyed him. He began to leave. I realized my error and then I convinced him to take the agreed wage. After some time, we again required his services. I left for the market on a Saturday but could not find him. I asked around and was informed that he was ill. I was directed to his place of residence and proceeded to visit him. He had rented a room that had belonged to an old woman. She explained that he had been ill for a number of days. She says, I entered his room and found him lying down with a brick serving as his pillow. I greeted him and asked if I could assist him in any way. He replied, yes, please. After I have passed away, sell the spade and wash this clothes and apron of mine. You may then use them for my burial shroud. You should also cut open the pocket of my gown where you will find a ring. You should then await the emergence of Harun al-Rashid, the Khalif, and ensure that he notices you. Show him the ring and he will then call you. You should then hand over the ring to him. Please do as I have advised, only after I have been buried. After he had passed away, I did as he had requested and then waited for the opportunity when Harun Rashid would emerge and sat at a prominent position so that he would notice me. As he passed by, I exclaimed, Amirul Mu'mineen, I have a trust in my possession which I need to hand over to you. And I showed the ring to him. He beckoned to his attendants to escort me to his palace. Later that day, when he was alone, he called for me and asked, who are you? I replied that my name is Abdullah. He then asked, from where did you get this ring? He says, I related the story or the incident of the young man, and he began to cry to such an extent that I pitied him. When he regained his composure, I asked, who was this young man to you? He replied, this was my son. In astonishment, I asked, but why did he live such a different life to yours? He explained that he was born before I became the Khalifa. He received an outstanding upbringing and learned the Quran and other branches of knowledge. When I rose to the position of Khalifa, he left me and refused to accept any of my worldly things I offered him. I therefore decided to hand over this ring to his mother, saying, give this to him. He may require some money in the future and this will benefit him. I knew that he respected his mother and that he would not refuse her request. When she passed away, I lost all contact with my son. That night, he requested me to take him to the grave of his son. He sat there for a very long time and he cried. When the time of Fajr Salah arrived, we rose and left. I would then accompany him every night to the grave and return together. So here also in this story you find that this youngster, he had the opportunity to live that life of luxury, but he refused to do so, and he said that I can live a life of simplicity. I can live a life where I don't need all these luxuries in this world. That an intelligent person is one who knows that contentment does not exist in worldly luxuries, but in the worship and obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the more we desire for this world, the more we want of this world, it will never be able to fulfill our desires. We'll always want more. But when we have this quality of contentment, when we are content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, then we'll find and enjoy the true happiness, and then we'll find that there's luxury in that and not in all the other worldly benefits. So these are just stories that we may read and learn from and take motivation, and should encourage us to do good actions, encourage us to bring these qualities in our lives as well. We go for a short break now, and inshallah, when we return, we will continue with the program. Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. The time is 13 minutes to 12. As we come towards the end of the program, in this last few minutes, we're going to be playing you a short clip by Sheikh Khalid Al Yasin with regards to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how he was as a person and the message that he brought with and the message that he was sent with. So that is a short clip by Sheikh Khalid Yasin regarding Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Until next time, inshallah, we will be back tomorrow on Radio Islam International. We will be back, inshallah. Marjanaid will be joining us as well, where we discuss the world's stories from 11 a.m. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.